bribe them with candy. They're always a lot more attentive when they have the candy. If you would, go ahead and turn to Ezekiel 37 as we finish up this chapter in Ezekiel. And if you will kind of remember how we got started with this thing, I was going one way and then we went another way and it just got different and it was great. And this has been a great study. And I think it's been exactly up the alley of who we are and where we're headed as a congregation. It's been great. It's been a great study, by the way. If you've been following along, hopefully you've been reading through Ezekiel 37 and you're getting a deeper understanding. So as we wrap up here in these last few verses, the question is, what does it truly mean to be alive? We've been talking about this resurrection, this great coming alive. We've talked about how to get resurrected, God's going to resurrect people, and how that's associated now with Jesus' resurrection, and how we too participate in that resurrection. And then we talked a lot about being alive together as a community, as a church, as a whole, and what that looks like. And this is going to kind of bring all this together, because now we know how to be resurrected. We know kind of what it is to be alive together. Now you have to go be alive. You know, it's great to sit in here and the pastor puts together a sermon and you know, sounds good and it's great. And then we get to, oh, woo, and the music gets us, woo, and we get all excited. And then we leave here and nothing happens. That's not being alive. That's kind of like being the zombie we talked about way in the beginning. Going through some motions. But I'm here to tell you it doesn't have to be that way. Because there's this great being alive in things. You know, I remember being young and going to Disneyland for the first time. I'm one of the lucky few. I've been to Disneyland several times in my life. But my father liked to go there, and so he liked to take us. And I remember I was around 7, 8 years old. And I remember the night before, I couldn't hardly sleep. I was thinking about all the great things it was going to be, all the great rides and meeting Mickey Mouse. And to me, that was a big deal when I was a kid. All right, so if you're my age, that was a big deal my age and maybe a little younger. I know it's not so exciting for some of you older ones now. But I'm here to tell you, it was great and it was so exciting. And I'd already been told about Space Mountain and the Matterhorn and all these great rides I was going to go get to be a part of. And I just sat there thinking of how great it was going to be. You know, sometimes that's how we are in the church. We read the Bible, we listen to the pastor, we think of how great Paul's life would have been to be like Paul. How great it would have been to be like John, the one Jesus loved. How great it would have been to be like David. I'm here to tell you, Jesus said, you need to come alive in your own story. You need to live a life that is your life. Stop imagining what it would be like and go and be that life. And it's exactly what he's going to tell the Israelites here in Ezekiel 37. He's saying there's this great promise of God, and I'm going to do these great things, but unless you live it, unless I'm your God and you are my people, it won't be that way. So we're going to Ezekiel 37, and I want to read out of you just a short passage. In verse 23, it says this, "And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols and their vile images or with any of their offenses. For I will save them from their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God." Let's go to the Lord for some wisdom. Father, as we're closing up on Ezekiel 37, I hope that's not the end of the story for people in this room, that they would continue reading through Ezekiel and pulling out these wonderful concepts of what our history was, Lord. You gave us this as a history book to read about our people. For we are adopted into the realm of the Israelites. We are adopted into the family of the Israelites. This is our history. And not only that, Lord, in this you proclaim what is true now. You are showing the great prophecy of what is to come. Help us to realize these things and help us to live these things that we may be alive, that we may live a life that is alive and not just a life talked about. Let that wisdom alive in our hearts that we can do these things and be a light to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Teacher was in the classroom teaching out to these kids, and One of these kids kept saying, jumping up and saying, well, God did that and God did this. And she said, look, I'm going to prove once and for all there is no God. He said, what? She said, look outside. Do you see the grass? He says, yes, I see the grass. Do you see the trees? Yes, teacher, I see the trees. Do you see the sky? He says, yes, teacher, I see the sky. Do you see God? No. Well, I guess that means he doesn't exist. Little girl interested in the conversation decided to ask a few questions too. And she says, hey, Johnny, do you see the trees outside? Yes, I do. Do you see the grass outside? Yes, I do. Do you see the sky outside? Yes, I do. Do you see the teacher's brain? No. Well, I guess it means it doesn't exist. You'll never know what exists or doesn't exist unless you live it. Living in Christ Jesus and being in Christ Jesus means you have to live it. You have to experience it. It has to be a part of you. It's not something you can come and do on a Sunday morning. See, the Israelites were in that place where they were just coming and doing what was normal to do. They got in the rut. They got into the legalism of just going through the motions. And then they fell apart and they started to follow other gods and they started to follow other things. And now they've gotten into this position where they finally, after being almost two generations in captivity, finally coming back to the Lord and crying out to him and saying, okay, we've had enough, Lord. We know what we did wrong. We weren't living it. And we allowed other things to get inside. And we know that it's destroying us. And so we have this Ezekiel 37 and verse 23 here. Word of God says, and I'm going to reread this for you because it's so beautiful what he says. Because he said, I'm going to bring them to two nations. I'm going to resurrect them. I'm bringing the nations together. And then, here verse 23, they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or vile images or with any of their offenses. For I will save them from their sinful backsliding. And I will cleanse them. And they will be my people and I will be their God. They said, hey, look, we're no longer going to do some things. We're no longer going to bring along our idols with you. He says, when I bring you out of here, you got to leave that stuff behind. You can't be alive and carry your idols with you. Because then you're not alive. Your idols are what is alive inside of you. See, the Israelites knew this. They were guilty of this time and time and time again. They kept going to foreign countries and they started being a part of their idols. And we go to the 1 Kings verse 18. It's not in there, Caleb, but it's just something I want you to go read at some point in time. 1 Kings chapter 18, it's a great story about Elijah. And Elijah is tired of the people and their idols. He said, I'm sick and fed up with this. I'm going to settle it once and for all. Kind of like the teacher, only he's proven that God is God. And let me show you the power and authority of the example of that, because what happens is Elijah says, hey, all you Baal people, that was their idol, that was their God, was Baal, B-A-A-L, just so you know Baal, that's how they said it. That was their God, and they had little statues up everywhere, and they had a temple to go worship him. He says, I'm taking you out, I'm putting you to the challenge. You bring your two fatted calves, I'm going to bring mine. You build your altar, I'm going to build mine. Then you call upon your God to consume your sacrifice, and I'll call upon mine. And there's these people over here, these Baal worshipers, and they're crying, and they're praying, and they're crying, and they're praying, and they're screaming, and they're whispering, and nothing's happening. And Elijah cries out and says, Lord, thank you. Here's your sacrifice. And fire from the sky consumes it. And not only it, but then consumes the other sacrifice. And not only that, but consumes their priests as well. Because he was never alive. He wasn't a true God. Only God is the true God. And only in God can we truly be alive. And to do that, we've got to shed our idols. What are your idols that you need to get rid of? I've suffered from all kinds of idols in my life. Money has been an idol in my life. I've chased the money. I've chased position. That was your idol in the military. Get to the next rank, get to the next rank, get to the next. Don't matter who you got to step on. Just get to the next one. Then you got more power and you got more money. I was feeding those idols. What are our idols? Is it sports? Will we do anything for sports? We forsake the church for sports? I hope you brought your steel toes in today because I might be stepping on them. What about a building? Is this our idol? Would we lose faith if this was gone tomorrow? How much heartbreak would we have over some wood and sticks? Did it change who God was? I surely hope not for you. See, our idols are what we pour our money, our time, and our energy into. And if it isn't pouring it into God, then we have idols in our lives. And we have to shed them if we truly want to live the good life. If we truly want to come alive and be alive as Christ is calling us to be, then we must flee from our idolatry. We see in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Let go of those things that are holding you back from God doing amazing things in your life. You got to let them go. It's a hard thing to do, I understand. But once we learn to do that, then guess what? Then we're not going to be plagued by our sin anymore, just like it says here. We're not going to be plagued by those things and our backsliding. No, instead, we're going to be able to find the forgiveness and the good life of grace in God. And because this is a big issue. The law held condemnation over the people until Christ Jesus came. Now, it still holds condemnation over people who are not in Christ Jesus. Let's understand that. For the law has not gone away. It has just been fulfilled for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, this is the key. We're either judged by grace in Christ and the end time when Jesus comes again, or we're going to be judged by the law and works. I don't know about you, but I like being judged by grace. Okay, there's two of you. The rest of y'all are just laws. You're like, what? It's okay, I'll get you there, because watch what happens here. In Romans 2, verse 12, all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. So it doesn't matter where you go and what you do, you're judged by the law. Either apart from it or within it, you're going to be judged by it. So what is our recourse? What do we do? Let's read Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we say that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So here we are again in accountability. What do? How do we escape this thing? How does Israel escape this thing? See, in the law, they could give sacrifices for their sin. They could atone for their sin by giving up a sacrifice of an animal. They would have to kill an animal upon the altar. See, they didn't just bring it in for the priest to do. No. They'd have to lay their hands upon it. And this just wasn't any old animal. This was the pick of the litter. The choice, the unblemished. Think about it this way, and this will help wrench your heart a little bit. Think of your pet that you'd have to lay your hand upon while they sacrificed it to the Lord. For it had to mean something to you. Because it was your sin that put it there. But then we had this wonderful man named Jesus Christ, who came and he was that sacrifice for you and for I, the once and for all sacrifice. That nothing would ever have to be sacrificed again, for his perfect blood was poured out upon the altar of the cross. And we see in Romans 8 and verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh so that sin would have no power anymore. Go back two verses, Romans 8 verse 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, here in Ezekiel, he's setting the people free, but still under the constraint of the law. They still had to follow his statutes. They still had to give their sacrifice. But now, see how the prophecy works here? See, he set them free. They went and rebuilt the temple. They did what they had to do. But now we have Jesus Christ. See what it does here in 37? He talked about it and he said, they will be my people and I will be their God. He says, I'm going to take away all that sin. He was pointing to Christ Jesus. He's saying there's going to be this once and for all sacrifice that you will never have to worry about again in your life, that you will fall under this grace. He said, there's going to be this new beginning, this new life that arises within you, this wonderful life that comes from Christ Jesus our Lord, that we would no longer have to be sinful and dirty, but that we would be clean. See, back then they had a ceremonial wash to become clean. Now through Christ and his sacrifice, we have been made clean. What does that clean feel like? Oh, I'm going to tell you, we like to go to Branson on our vacations. My wife introduced me to Branson, Silver Dollar City, when we were first married. Her parents, you know, took us up there. It was a great time. We love it. We love going up there and sometimes just sitting out there in a nice shady spot in the camper and just having some peace and quiet. But we do love to go to Silver Dollar City. That's one of our favorite places. Again, we're talking about the rides. I like the rides. You know, that's one of my biggest reasons for losing weight. That I got too fat to ride one of the rides. And I was like, this ain't going to work for me. I got to ride the rides. And so I started. Anyway, we stayed for 4 or 5 days. We stay in the camper, and the camper shower is nice. But you know, you have to start it, and then you have to stop it, and then you got to soap and start it and rinse, and then, you know, it gets you clean enough to get by. But boy, when you get home and you get in your own shower, you take one of them really nice, long, hot showers, and you get out and you get in your PJs and you climb in your clean sheets. Boy, isn't that so comfortable? Y'all apparently never done that. Y'all apparently never been dirty in your whole life. Well, there went that example. Go roll around in the dirt, live that way for 3 days. You'll know what I'm talking about when you take the shower, all right? It cleans you and makes you feel good. There's that comfort. That's what Christ does for us through his sacrifice. Revelation 1 verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins, or freed us from our sins by his blood. He has made us clean. He has taken our sins and washed them white as snow. But we have to live in that. It's not like a choice we make and then it's all better. This is the beginning of life when we make that choice. Because there's going to be more too. Here, verse 24, what does it say? And it says this in Ezekiel 20, verse 24, and my servant David will be king over them. And they will have one shepherd, and they will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees, and they will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land of your where your ancestors lived, and they and their children and their children's children will live there forever, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever. See, when it's talking about this, they're not thinking that David's going to be resurrected. They understand that they're talking about the lineage of David. So they're thinking some of this relative of David, somebody from David's bloodline, has survived, and he's going to take over, and he's going to be the king, and it's just going to be like when David was king, and it's going to be so great. Because they were constantly looking backwards. I remember when I came here and I gave my interview sermon, I said it's a new start and it's a new beginning, and to do that we have to look forward. We can't continue to look backwards anymore. Because back here, you can't change any of this. Back here is not where you can live. You can only live now and you can plan for the future. You can only live now, though, and that's what God is saying here. He says, look, I'm going to send you a king, and he's going to be king over you, and he's going to be the king forever, and he's going to be of David's line. If we go to Matthew, we see the genealogy written out there. What's the genealogy, Pastor? Well, let me explain it to you. It's the one where they say, and he begat this guy, and begat this guy, and begat that guy, and begat that guy, and it goes on for about 2 pages, and it's really long. It's one of those boring parts nobody really wants to read. That's a genealogy. But it's important. Because anywhere you see genealogy, you see history. You see proof positive that Jesus Christ is of the line of David. And he is the king that will rule forever. He is the one they're prophesying about in this very place. And that's exciting because he also becomes the one shepherd. And it says, it will shepherd my people. And so he's going to be the king and he's going to be the shepherd. See, he calls it out right here, and Jesus Christ fulfills those things. And what's amazing about that is David was a shepherd. See, David had a lot of the characteristics that God tends to like, and that's why he was a man after God's own heart. And here we have Jesus Christ, who now becomes our shepherd, the one who will tend us and who will love us. And it says this in John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. See, he is the shepherd. He calls himself the shepherd. Matter of fact, in Matthew, when he's walking beside the seashore, he says, Jesus saw them, had great compassion upon them, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. See, he's not only the king, but he's the shepherd. And he says, then I'm going to bring them, and they're going to live in one place. Boy, that sounds good to me. Ever since I was a child, I've moved. You could count on it. Once every 4 to 5 years, if not sooner, I'd be moving again. Always the new kid wherever I went. My wife, since we've been married, we moved and we've moved and we've moved and we've moved and we've moved yet again. And so when it talks about being in one place, we're like, all right, Lord, this is it, right? This is the one place. All right, I want to make one more move right up the road to the cemetery. That's it, right? That's the last move I want to make. I don't want to go anywhere anymore. I'm tired of wandering. I understand what they were talking about here and being scattered and constantly wandering. And God brings us in. But you know what's great about this is? What's great about this is in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a citizenship somewhere if we're in Christ Jesus. We have a permanent home already. Look, folks, we're sitting here. We're 1 foot in the flesh and 1 foot in the spirit. We are already citizens of heaven for those that are in Christ Jesus. We already have a permanent home. We already have a forever home. This is God proclaiming that forever home. He says, I'm going to hold on to you there, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your king, and you'll never have to move again, and everything's going to be good, and everything's going to be the good life. And he says, look, take a piece of it now while you can. Grab a hold of it here in life while you can, because he wants to bring you that joy, and he wants to bring you that peace, and he wants to bring you this comfort now in life, not to be comfortable, but to be comforted in the uncomfort of this life. And then God makes his covenant. Last couple verses here, and it says this, I will make my covenant of peace with them. And it will be an everlasting covenant, and I will establish them and will increase their number. And I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. I love reading this. For the simple fact is, I've already seen the fulfillment in Jesus Christ of exactly what he's talking about right here. We talk about Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. This is one of them. And he says, I'm going to make a covenant with my people, and it'll be a covenant of peace. Now, what's a covenant? This may be a big word. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know. A lot of people get it confused with a promise. Promise and covenant, not the same thing. Okay? A promise is something God says and he's going to do regardless of men. He says, I will save the people. That's a promise. He gave us Jesus Christ. He fulfilled his promise. Then there's a covenant which says, hey, I'm going to do a thing, but I'm going to need you to do a thing, and we're going to be together in this thing. This is a covenant. A lot of people associate this with marriage. Marriage is a covenant. It is a holy covenant. Okay? Amazing covenant. That's why God associates Jesus and the church as a marriage. For he is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, and they come together in a holy covenant, together as one, and the two shall become one flesh. Christ in us and us in Christ. That's a covenant. But a covenant requires that both people kind of keep up their side of the bargain. Just like in a marriage, both sides have to keep the vows for it to last. It's the same thing with God and what we're talking about here. And he says, I'm going to make my covenant with them. And the covenants are all pretty much the same. I'm going to bring them peace. I'm going to multiply them. The nations will know that I am God. And they always require a sacrifice. The sacrifice in this case is twofold. Number one, Jesus upon the cross was one sacrifice, and me sacrificing my life for him is the second. Both of us giving in of the covenant. So that we may have peace. For he is the Prince of Peace. God is the God of peace and not of chaos. He is the God of order and peace and not of chaos. He doesn't want things to be all out of sorts, but he does want them in peaceful order and existence. He doesn't want you to live a tumultuous life. He wants you to live the peaceful life. And you can do that. That's part of the good life. Because even in the rough stuff, even in all I've ever been through, I've always had peace in Christ. I've always been able to come back to the one thing that's always the same, that's always solid, that never changes, that amazing love of Christ Jesus. And then he says, I will live in them. He's now sent his Holy Spirit to live within us. We now tabernacle, that's what it's called, with God through the Holy Spirit that resides in us so that people will know that he is our God and we are his people. We look at Matthew 5 and verse 16, what it says. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. Right? That's what it says. Oh, wait a minute, there's more. And glorify your Father in heaven. Our deeds always point to the Lord, for our light that shines is the light of Christ. You see, being alive is like thinking and then going to Disneyland. There was this great anticipation, but then when I actually went to Disneyland, there was no letdown. It was better than I could ever imagine. The rides were funner than I could have ever thought. When I went whoosh through Space Mountain, I was like, ah! All right, it was a great time. I'm going to tell you the truth. When I came to Jesus Christ, I knew that they were telling me about Jesus, and I'm like, man, this is cool. I want to live this life. But when I live in Jesus Christ, I'm like, wah! It's better than I could ever have imagined. I have more peace, more comfort, more love, more hope, more joy than I could possibly have ever imagined. Folks, you want that peace, you want that joy, you want that life, you can have it, but you gotta be alive in Jesus Christ. You gotta live by him. You gotta follow his statutes. You gotta say, hey, God, I'm ready to do what you're talking about here in Ezekiel 37. I want you to be my king. I want to live in you. I want to do the things you're calling me to do because I know they're what's best for me. For the reality of being alive is that Christ is so much better than thinking about it. Being alive is going out and taking what you learned today and putting it to work out there because it's so much better when you do it than when I talk about it. It's so much better when you participate in the peace of Christ. It brings about a forgiveness and a grace that is beyond our wildest dreams. It brings about life both in this world and the next. And it gives me purpose and hope, which amazes me still today. My only question then is, if you're not in Christ Jesus today, why aren't you? And if you're in Christ Jesus today, why aren't you sharing him? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your holiness, for your peace, and for your comfort. Thank you for the glory it is to know you, to be with you. Thank you for letting us be alive in you today, for giving us a hope in being alive in you today. What an amazing gift you've given to us in this life. What amazing peace we get to be a part of. What amazing glory we get to have hope in. It's beyond the measure of our understanding. It's beyond understanding anything that we could have done or anything we could have been a part of. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that it allows us to take part in this. You're our glorious King and God and Father and our friend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a part of the service where we have the invitation. And I know a lot of people think kind of old school on this, but I like it. Because it gives you a chance to respond to the word. It gives you a chance to say, yes, Christ, I will. I will live in this life as you have called me to. I will be in this life as you have called me to be in this life. And as I'm giving the invitation here, we're going to play a song through. I'm going to ask one of my leadership team can come up here and be here in case they need to pray, because I need to play. And if you have something the Lord is calling on your heart that you need to be a part of, if you need to say yes to Jesus Christ today by saying, yep, I can do that, Christ. I can live in your glory. I can live in your peace. I can live in your understanding. Then we invite you forward. If you want to come and be a part of what we're doing here as a family in Jesus Christ, and you want to be a member of the church and you're an immersed believer, we'd love for you to come be a part of that. To glorify Him in all that you do. As we sing this song, or if you just need prayer over your life,